No one likes to think that they are hurting themselves or others by what they're doing. As adults, we employ experts to keep us safe. We go to crime prevention professionals. Most every police department has one or two on the police force that will tell you what to do to decrease crime in your neighborhood or make your home safer. There are fire marshals that will tell you when your building is overloaded or when you need to change the batteries in your fire protection system. There are those that we go to keep safe with our health and to keep safe with the law. We go to professionals to tell us what to do. We may be in danger sometimes because we just don't know the truth. Or someone has lied to us. For some of you, the devil has lied to you and you have believed it. That's how he works. Sometimes we think of the devil as someone that can get in our heads and can move our minds without our will. But that's not how he works. Go back to the very beginning in the garden. How did the serpent lead mankind around? He changed one word. God had told them, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, ye shall surely die. Satan said, ye shall not surely die. One word was what it took in order to lead the man and woman away from the truth, away from righteousness. He's hunting for people to believe him. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Peter tells us the truth with regard to Satan, how he is active in our lives, wanting us to believe something other than the truth. Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's looking, actively cruising our lives, our homes, to find someone that he can influence, to find someone he can lie to and for them to believe it. James chapter 4 and verse 7 gives us a great deal of hope. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James knew about the problem of Satan as well. Teaching a group of people that needed to draw closer to God, they needed to realize that Satan was active in their lives. And so he said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That word flee is interesting. It's a word that you get in the Greek language that tells you that it's fleeing for reasons of safety. That he believes he's not safe, and therefore he leaves the area. Now, imagine a lion roaring and cruising back and forth, seeing whom he may devour, and then someone saying, "No, I'm not going to do that." And the devil leaves the area. The lion leaves the area because he believes he's not safe. The lie is this, that it hurts nothing. That it hurts nothing for you to just go to worship on Sunday morning. For the past several weeks, in fact, since I started to consider working here, I've looked at the bulletins and they've listed the amount of people that come on Sunday night as opposed to Sunday morning. And there are reasons why that is a great problem for this congregation. If you average it all up, it's about 50%. About 50% come on Sunday night as come on Sunday morning. And I'm going to tell you why that's a problem in a moment. And so that you will leave this place knowing why it hurts the congregation when that is the norm. The lie is also this, that sermons about attendance are piddling nonsense, unworthy of your attention. The devil wants you to believe that. He'll also tell you that it's all about the churches or the preachers' control over you. That's not it at all. And I'm going to show you that. Who am I not talking to? There's always a problem when you preach on attendance that someone will come up afterwards and say, "But I can't do this or I can't do that. If you are doing the best you can, if you are worshiping and working at a level that's all you can do, that it's the best you can sustain, God bless you. Keep on doing it. That's what God wants. He wants the best that you have. That's what He deserves, and that's what you should give Him. And you have no complaint from me if you have work to do that keeps your family fed, if you have obligations that someone in your family needs your help during those hours, or any of a number of other things that I have lived through and many have lived through, I'm sure, in this congregation. If you're doing the best you can, God bless you. 1 Peter 4:11, we know the first part of it very well. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But what does the last part say? If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. If God has given you a certain level of ability, and that's all you can do, that's what you can do. That's what you're responsible for. What does that word minister mean? It means to serve. If any man serve, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. You're not responsible for more than what you are able. That's the Bible doctrine. So I'm not talking to those who are already doing their best. Who am I talking to? I'm talking to those who choose convenience over conviction. I'm talking to those who think that no one notices and no one cares that you're gone. I'm talking to those who need to do better, who have ability to do better, and yet don't. The first reason I want to introduce to you this morning as to why it hurts when you're gone is that the church suffers for workers when attendance is low. Now you can say, you can counter with, well, I was just gone that one time. The one time shouldn't hurt. Well, maybe it doesn't, but when you compound it over and over again over a period of years, think about this. Who becomes deacons? Who becomes elders? Who becomes preachers and Bible class teachers? Is it those who are only here on Sunday morning? I can tell you that I am 54 years old, or nearly so, and I have never known a preacher. I have never known an elder or a deacon or a Bible class teacher that was just a Sunday morning attender. Never happened in my life. It may have happened somewhere in some liberal church. They don't really look at what people are teaching. But in conservative congregations where they care what people are actually teaching, doesn't happen. It's never those who forsake Bible study opportunities. Have you ever taken stock and bemoaned your ignorance of the Scripture? We ask how that happens when you're in the church a number of years and still don't know where Luke is. Still don't know where Habakkuk is found in the Bible. You still don't know where to find passages about baptism or the gift of the Holy Spirit. You still don't know where to find basic things. Don't know where the Sermon on the Mount is, or where the Ten Commandments are located, or where the serpent tempts the couple in the garden. You just don't know. Why? Because you're just a Sunday morning attender. If you had been here over a number of years on Sunday night and Wednesday night, when there are Bible classes and when there are gospel meetings and lectureships, you would have known a lot more. Especially if you had been active and writing things down and looking them up. You think that a preacher becomes a preacher and knowledgeable in the Word of God simply because he went to a 2-year school? I can tell you that that's not the way it is. I know what I know because for a number of years I listened to those that were masters in the pulpit. And I did it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, over a period of years. Therefore, I know where things are. Therefore, I know what the Bible says. And I can hear those voices in my head. They pounded it into me time and time again. As one of those preachers put it, it was like a steady rain in your life that soaks into the ground. People don't remember one particular sermon oftentimes, but they remember the thunder and the lightning over a period of a number of years. They remember that soaking rain that reached their soul. And if you're only here on Sunday morning, that will never happen for you. You will not be among that pool of people that we can count on to lead us in the future. You're not among that pool of people that will go into a foreign land to teach someone else. You will not be a future preacher or Bible class teacher. It simply will not happen. And that hurts the church. The church suffers for workers when attendance is low. Have you been a Christian for years and still can't find your way around the Bible? Imagine the improvement if you were to double or triple your attendance and actually brought and followed along in your Bible. Johnny brings home a report card. Johnny has a D in math. Johnny can't do his times table, so Mom starts to make out some flashcards. And he's going to learn those timetables, or she's going to know why. And every day there's drill and drill and drill. And the next report card, Johnny knows his times tables, and he receives an A. Why? Did Johnny miss any of those study times that Mom set up? No, he didn't, or she would have known why. Didn't miss, and he learned. It's the same with anything else we try to learn. You want to know the Bible? You have to put in the time. You bemoan the fact after a number of years that you don't know the Bible. It's not the teacher's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not the elder's fault or the deacon's or Bible class teachers. If you weren't in class, if you weren't in the congregation, if you weren't in worship, whose fault is it? I think that's obvious. The church suffers for workers when attendance is low. What chance does this congregation have of finding leadership without regular attendance? Even if there are future leaders among those that are now regular attenders, will they be encouraged to lead by the faithfulness of others? It takes encouragement in order to be a leader. What are the chances of future preachers, personal workers, and missionaries coming from this congregation if Sunday night attendance is half of what Sunday morning is? Will they be encouraged by you? Tell me, who becomes song leaders? Who becomes song leaders but those that hear the songs over and over again? Who learn them while they're being led by others? You don't just hand someone a songbook and say, get up there and lead. They have to know the songs in the book in order to do it. You have to be in worship over a number of years. Before that happens, the church suffers when we're not in attendance. Now I'm going to meddle. Some are going to consider it meddling, but it's got to be said. The church's store suffers when attendance is low. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, we are to lay by in store. That's what I mean by store. The giving suffers. Now you say, well, most of the giving is done on Sunday morning. But if Sunday night is 50%, I wonder what Sunday morning could be if everyone was here like they should be. Or if we had good attendance on other times, if they were more dedicated to the Lord, what would giving be if everyone was as dedicated as they ought to be? What do you want this congregation to be? Do you want it to be a starved, anemic afterthought in this community or in this world? Or do you want it to be a power for good here and around the world? The reality of the matter is that this requires money. Money for benevolence, money for evangelism, money for teaching, edification, all of it requires money. What part of it is having new pews in the building? That's edification. It's building one another up. It's providing an environment where we can sit in comfort as we study the Word of God and worship. And it requires money. Now, it's not saying we're money hungry and we just want all you have. Let's not paint with a broad picture just because some others are like that. But you've got to know that everything we do that goes forward in the kingdom requires money. The church's store suffers when attendance is low. I heard a story of an elderly lady, a Christian, who was being driven along a highway in her home state. She points at a church building and exclaims, "I love that church. When it was being built, I drove nails. I taught in the Bible classes. And I was there every time the doors opened until I married and my husband took us out of state. I love that church." She was invested. She had put in her time. She had put in her sweat. She had put in her money. She loved that church. We often correct people when they say, "my church" or "your church," because it's Jesus' church, and we do that rightfully. Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." But there is a sense in which we have ownership too. If I can say that Jesus is my Lord, and if I can say that Jehovah is my God, I can say that this is my church. If I spend my time, if I spend my money, if I expend my sweat, if I worship here at a constant rate, I can surely have ownership. Sunday morning attenders don't have ownership. They sit and they're passive. They need to decide to do more and to do better. A church's store suffers when attendance is low. Why are the givers? Who are the givers in any congregation? It's those who are invested. Those who are the owners that can say, "This is my church. This is where I live. This is where I worship. This is where I meet with the brethren. This is where I worship my God. It's where I go." Do you seek first the kingdom? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 brings us in remembrance of what Jesus said in that great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 33. Of course, he was talking about not worrying about things you can't do anything about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Don't worry about those things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, some things are true no matter what context they're in. That phrase, that statement, "seek ye first the kingdom of God," is always true. Those who are Sunday morning attenders, that's all they do, and that's all they figure they need to do, are not seeking the kingdom of God first. Perhaps they're worried about what's coming. Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't be anxious about how you're going to be fed, how you're going to be clothed. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Can you really say that you sought first the kingdom of God? I say no. That's my judgment, and knowing what I know of the Word of God. Are you like the poor widow? Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Mark 12, 41 through 44. You know that story, how Jesus was looking at the treasury of all the men just scooping up their coins and putting it in the treasury. They gave much, but they were rich. And this poor widow, she had nothing but these two little coins. I did a little bit of research, and we often discount that as because we don't even stoop down to pick up a penny anymore. But those two coins were worth, in today's money, about 50 cents. 50 cents. Maybe she could buy a piece of bread for her to eat that evening. But she decided that it was more important to love God, to seek first what she knew of God at that moment, than it was for her to eat that meal. She felt an obligation to give. She sought first what she knew of God. those who are worshiping only on Sunday morning and forsaking the rest, can you really say that you have sought first the kingdom of God? Are you really like that poor widow? Jesus lifted her up, made her an example for us for the rest of time. We don't even know her name, but we know her characteristics. We know about her love for God. We know about her generosity. We know about her priorities. That's an example for us. What about the Macedonians that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6? 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6. Paul was taking a collection for the Jews in Rome because of the famine there, because of the fact that they had impoverished themselves and sending out evangelists to go into all the world. And they were not able to work in their trades anymore. And so they were being impoverished. Now Macedonians, they were impoverished too, but they went beyond their ability to give. They dug deep. I don't know where they got what they got. But Paul lifted them up as an example for us. They went beyond even their ability and gave. That was their priority. That was their seeking first the kingdom. The church's store suffers when attendance is low. What about pure religion? James 1 verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now what does that mean? Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. It means to see them with your eyes and inspect them as to their condition. To visit the fatherless and the widows, does that not mean to give them the things that they need? It costs money to be benevolent. Now, what else does it say? Notice in the same context, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that the Apostle Paul makes the idea that you just visit them and don't do anything for them ludicrous. Verses 15 and 16 of James chapter 2. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? That's a rhetorical question. It means it doesn't profit anything. It's not worth anything to simply say, be warmed and filled. Pure religion requires us to visit the fatherless and the widows and in their affliction. When they have need, we are to give to them. But if we have nothing to give, if we, because of low attendance, have low giving, then that's a problem. It costs money to do the Lord's work. We ought to realize that. The church's membership suffers when attendance is low. Those who are absent suffer. You don't realize it because the devil has lied to you and you're feeling the pleasure of the world. Perhaps you're off fishing. Perhaps that favorite TV show is on in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon. Perhaps. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you have a nap. Maybe you visit with friends. Don't know what it is. But there's something that tells you, wow, this is just good and fine. My brethren are there at worship, and because you don't really know the Bible, you get bored really easily. Did you ever notice how when you get involved, the boredom will disappear? I've known people on football teams. I want to be a fullback, and the young man tells the coach, I've always been a fullback, even in Pop Warner, and I want to be a fullback. Coach says, we don't need a fullback, we need a linebacker. You are now a linebacker. I don't know anything about linebacker. But he meets with the coach on the defense, and the coach runs him through the drills and shows him how effective he might be at linebacker if he just learned his trade, and he begins to learn, and all of a sudden, I want to be a linebacker. Because he did the deeds. He did the practice. He learned the trade, saw what he could do for the team. It's the same way with Bible study. You say you're bored with Bible study. It's probably because you don't know very much. It's probably because you haven't dug to the depths that you ought to. You've just gotten a little bit of a blessing from the top, and you haven't dug into the riches. When you really know your thing, you can't ever be bored with Bible study, because there's always more. There's always more on the table. If you're absent, you suffer. The absent grow weak. The devil has lied to you that it's all okay, but you're not spiritually fed. It's true. The absent don't study at home. Those who fail to be in Bible class and in worship, they're not home studying. That's the truth. The attenders are the ones that study at home. God's word not hid leads to sin. We studied that recently. We are to hide his word in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11. You're going to fail to walk in the light if you're not in worship. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. The Apostle John reminds us how we can have fellowship with him and other like Christians. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, how do we know that people who are staying at home won't be walking in the light? It's essential, you can see that, to do that, to walk in the light. But people who are not continually in Bible study and worship are not going to, because the light is off in their world. Because there is no active Bible study. Because it's not happening in their hearts. That's a problem. You're going to find yourself in sin. And sin won't want to let go of you. But if we're walking in the light, that is, you're hearing the word of God, you're opening the Bible yourself, you're in Bible class, you're in continuous worship to God, those are the people who walk in the light, know what the word of God says, know about the dangers that are coming, and know to leave them behind. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 gives us the example of those who had been there on the day of Pentecost and continued to follow the apostles, continued to worship God. It gives a description of what they were doing. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. Here's one thing I know about once a week attenders. Pretty soon that's going to be too much. It'll be two times a month. Then it'll be one time a month. And then you'll just drift away. And that's a frightful thing to consider, that something could have been said and you could have made a better decision. A decision to continue steadfastly. A decision to walk in the light. You need to be fed again. The Hebrews writer talks about those who were about to leave the faith and go back into Judaism, that there was a problem among them, and one of the problems was that they had not had enough learning. They had been taught, but they needed to be taught again because they had not grown like they ought to have. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You ought to be teachers because of the time you should have been able to spend in work and worship and in the word of God. But it didn't happen. I wonder why. And Hebrews 10 talks about those that were forsaking the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is. I wonder if that was the reason. Why they didn't know what they ought to. The time said they could have been teachers, but they needed to be taught again. Perhaps because they neglected the teaching. Those that are in attendance suffer. suffer when other people are away. They wonder if there is trouble. They wonder if they have offended. They wonder if there is sin in the camp. They see dark clouds ahead. They mourn that their Lord is not honored by you. They see that their preachers and teachers' work is less effectual because you're not here. And they're in danger of following your example because of discouragement. They wonder if they're going to be like that one of these days. Have you believed the lie that it hurts nothing? There's so much more that could be said about how it's a sin to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as we could have read in Matthew 10, verses 25 and 26 and following. We could have gone through that, but I wanted to approach it from a different way, about God not receiving his due worship. But I was hoping to approach those who might be persuaded in this way. And I ask you something. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden it. Feel the call of God to seek first the kingdom of God. Know that Satan is trying to entice you away from all that is good and right. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will run, but you have to resist. Now, what form is resisting going to take for you? Resisting is going to be when you schedule your life so that you will be at worship. You will decide now that I'm going to be in worship. I'm going to be in Bible study. I'm going to have my Bible. And I'm going to turn to it when the preacher quotes something. I am going to know what he is talking about. The devil will flee from you. That's not the kind of person he can influence. He wants to... It's kind of like out in the Serengeti where the lions are surrounding the gazelles, and they look for the weak ones and the old ones, or one over here that might be bored. They're looking for the ones that are easy prey. Easy prey in the church are those who are not here. Easy prey are those that are the bored. Easy prey are those that we're not caring for. Don't be easy prey. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What does that look like, drawing nigh to God? I don't know how you can do it without being in worship as much as opportunity as you have. I don't know how to draw nigh to God but through Bible study, listening to the Word of God preached and taught. I don't know how to do it any other way. Some people claim that you can go out into the mountains and into the countryside and draw near to God that way, but that's not God's design. That's the devil's lie. He wants you to draw you away so to make you easy prey. There may be someone here this morning that needs to ask God for forgiveness. In order to be right with him, we've got to be doing things his way. And if you're not, the invitation is this, that he will forgive you if you repent and ask for forgiveness. Don't just think, well, I'll change and forget about asking for forgiveness. The asking is his plan. So do it his way. And if it's a public matter that you need to make it known publicly that you've repented so that others can remain in fellowship with you, so that you can take away whatever influence that you've had on others, well, this is an opportunity to do that as well. And finally, this invitation is an opportunity for those who have not put on the Lord in baptism, have not been baptized for the remission of sins, have not become Christians yet. If it is your hour, if today is your day of salvation, because you know what to do, and you know that if Jesus comes and you haven't done it, you're going to be lost, why not now? Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing?